Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, challenge our hearts to move us from where we are to where you would have us be. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to have celebrated 49 years as a church and all the many lives that you have touched and all of our brothers and sisters who have gone home in the faith to be with you. We rejoice because of your goodness to us, even through them. And Lord, we still will look forward to that grand reunion when one day we shall all be at the feet of Christ proclaiming your praises together. God, challenge us to move as we listen to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of today's message is Invite Them on the Journey. We have been preaching on the series, Making a Difference, and we hope by now all of you recognize you are making a difference. For good or bad, you are making a difference. Tell your neighbor, you are making a difference. All right, we started our messages out with Pastor Toby. We looked at We've Got the Best, and then I preached on Put Yourself in Their Place. Pastor Kelly did a great job last week with Stop by the Church, We've Got Good News. And today I am going to wrap us up with Invite Them on the Journey. Now let me see, which one of these sermons up here do I want to preach? Do I want the long version or the short version? Let's see. Ways. All right, well, let's go with the version that I got rather than wait and see what we're going to come up with. As usual, I need for you to help me out with this sermon by using your Holy Ghost imagination. Here we go. You are in a room. You just woke up. You don't know where you are. You don't know how you got there. Somebody comes into the room and they says, you must go into that door over there and you must choose one of four items to take out with you. Once you've made your choice, go out the back door and don't ever come to this place again. And no, you may not ask me any questions. You go into the other room. There's a big number one. There by number one is the most beautiful diamond you have ever seen in your life. This thing is big. You know it's worth more than $1 million. There it is sitting there. Right next to it, with number two, is a loaded gun. Right next to it, with number three, is an old book. It says map of landmines. And right next to it is a suitcase full of crisp Benjamins stacked in piles. Your eyes are hurting just looking at all that green. And you've got to make a choice to take one of them out of that door with you. Now you know which one you want. What you don't know is what is on the other side of that door. Now, if you go out that door and there is a taxi cab waiting to take you home, those of you who grab that suitcase, you smiling all over the place or you looking at your ring. But if you go out that door and a grizzly bear is running towards you, how many of you are glad you took the gun? But if you go out that door and there is a field that says, a sign that says, nobody has ever made it safely to the other side without the map of where the landmines are located. How many of you are putting down that suitcase, knocking on the door, saying, "Let me back in"? What's on the other side makes all the difference in the world. And every one of us here is on a journey. And the journey ends at the same place for us all. It's called death. Some of us are going to get there quicker than others, but we all are going to get there. And what's on the other side of death is going to make all the difference as to what it is we should be carrying on this side. Amen? Now, there's only two places you're allowed to talk about death in our society. That's at church and the funeral home. We don't want to hear about it anywhere else. You might see a commercial once in a while about a monument you can buy, and you might see one about life insurance. Isn't it funny? The only way you can use your life insurance is to die. So it's really death insurance. But they know you wouldn't buy it if they told you death insurance. And you know what the insurance salesman always says? He always says, "If you die." He never said, "When you die." It's, "If you die." How many of you know you are going to die? Now, Jesus was around about 2,000 years ago. And Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And Jesus claimed to have known what was on the other side of the grave. And Jesus made this statement. He says that, "I am going away to prepare a place for you. And when I do, I'm going to come back and receive you to take you to that place where I am going." And then he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, nobody is going to heaven if they do not come through me. Now, many of us who say we believe the Bible, we don't really believe Jesus was telling the truth when he said this. Because according to Jesus, he's saying he is the only way of salvation, and that you got to go through him. But many of us, we really don't believe that. What we believe is we're going to go to heaven because of our good works. That's why at funerals, we all get up and talk about how good the other person was. I read of this one funeral where people were getting up saying how good this guy was and how all these great things he had done. And his wife, she whispered to his oldest son, she said, "Son, go up there and see if that's your dad in that casket." Okay, we believe that good people go to heaven. And we don't just believe that good Presbyterians, but good Baptists and good Methodists and good Pentecostals and good Episcopalians, and we even believe that good Jews and good Muslims and good Buddhists and good people that don't even go to church are going to heaven. So for Jesus to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," for many believers, it seems narrow-minded, it seems exclusive, it seems like it's bigotry, and it's just darn right un-American for something like that to be true. Because we are all inclusive of everybody. And what do we say? Well, what about the people who never heard about Jesus? Now think about this. If you think Jesus' statement was offensive today, what do you think it sounded like to people when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I can tell you what it was like. Jesus, what are you talking about? We know who your mama is. Her name is Mary. We know your dad. His name was Joseph. We know your brother right there. It's James. We know where you grew up in Nazareth. How on earth can you say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They are ready to slap him upside the head right then. They were ready to kill him for saying stuff like that. Now, some of you think it is fairer to believe that all good people go to heaven, regardless of what they believe, than it is the way that Jesus said. Now, God would agree with you that all good people should go to heaven. But God said, there's just one problem. I done looked everywhere and didn't find a single good one. He said, all of them have lied. All of them have practiced deceit. All of them have sinned. There is not one good one anywhere. Now, if you are the exception to the rule, stand to your feet so we can clap for you. Okay, so hey, none of us going. May as well stop this sermon right now. So if we want to believe all good people go to heaven, first of all, we got to get rid of the Bible. Because obviously that contradicts the Bible. God said there is no good people. We said there are some good people. We also have to get rid of Jesus, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we just said, no, you're not the way. We believe good people go to heaven. Now, those of you who hold to that theology, let me just ask you a few questions. How good do you have to be? Is it 95%? 85%? Can you squeeze in with a C minus at 70? Can you still make it with a D at 60? Is it 51% or is it 50-50? Okay. Next question. What are the things that get you the really good points? Because we don't be wasting our time doing good that don't count. What are the good things that get you a lot of good points? And what are the bad things that get you a lot of bad points? And when do you start keeping score? You know, some of y'all was pretty bad as children. Even worse as teenagers. And suppose you 75 and you've been bad all your life. And the doctor says you got 6 weeks to live. What good thing can you do to have hope of making it in? And suppose nobody tells you about the list of what's good and bad, and you did the bad stuff. Does it count against you or not? And suppose somebody never heard that good people go to heaven. Do they still get to go? Because see, you got a whole lot of problems with good people go to heaven theology that you really haven't thought through yet. Is that really fair? I remember Andy Stanley giving this illustration. He said, suppose you signed up for a class and the teacher walks in and says, good morning, class. This class is pass-fail. We're only going to meet once, so Some of y'all saying yes. It'll be the day of the exam. I will see you on the day of the exam. Yes? Could you tell us what books we should read for the course? Anything you want to. Is there going to be a syllabus or an outline? Go ahead and make up your own. How will we know what to study? Just ask somebody in the class. How will we know what's on the exam? You'll see it when I give it to you. Now, how many of you think that teacher is loving, kind, fair? Well, that's exactly what we do when we tell people, how do I get to heaven? Just be good. That's like getting to a race. The guy says, on your march, get set. And somebody says, wait a minute. Which direction are we running? It doesn't matter. How far is the race? We'll let you know when you finish. Too vague. Jesus comes and Jesus says, not only am I the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus also is going to give us some direction. He says in Luke 9, 23 through 26, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very soul? If any of you are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Now I want us to see here that Jesus is not going to try to force himself on anybody. He says, I invite you on the journey, but whosoever will can come. Okay? He's extending the invitation, but you got to have the desire to go in the first place. Jesus says, I want to show you how to get there, but you've got to want to be my disciple. Now, you see, when we talk about eternal life, too many people think eternal life begins when we die. Eternal life begins the moment we are saved. You see, if Jesus was only interested in getting us into heaven without sin, you know what he should do? He should have you get saved right here. And as soon as you say, I give my life to Jesus, I say, Michael, give me the gun. Bam! We ain't got to worry about you sinning no more. We don't have to worry about you being a hypocrite. You went straight to heaven. Next. Bam! I look up again and the whole church go. Whole church go. So Jesus has got more of a purpose than us just getting into heaven. You see, part of what Jesus wants to do is he wants a change in us right now. Now, I will confess that every once in a while, my attitude toward my wife is not exactly what it's supposed to be. And Jesus is saying, I want you to change that attitude right now. Guess what? Pastor Toby wants me to change that attitude right now. Not when I go to heaven and the attitude problems you got. God doesn't want you to change them in heaven. He wants you to change them when? Right now. And the sin that you got in your life. He's not waiting for you to go to heaven to stop doing it. He wants you to stop doing it right now. Eternal life begins right now. So don't feel like, oh, I got to wait to heaven. No, he wants to deliver you from whatever you're doing right now. That's part of the reason that he came. Jesus keeps us from making bad choices right now. Jesus offers us forgiveness right now. This is part of that eternal life. He offers us the ability to get back up off our feet and start over right now. You see, for those of us with that false theology about good people going to heaven, nobody is going to stand before God and say, God, I just happened to bring my cell phone because I've been keeping a list of all the good that I've did. I've got 472 things. No. The only reason we stand in God's presence assured of salvation is because our faith is in Christ. You see, the Bible says, if there is not a shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The reason it was so important for that soldier to have stuck that spear into Jesus' side and it said blood flowed out. That blood, that pure cleansing blood is what cleanses us of sin. So that when we stand before God, we have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when he looks at us and the devil says, look at all that sin. God says, what sin? What sin? I don't see no sin. Why? Because we are in Jesus Christ. We're not going to be talking about how good we are. We got to be in there dancing inside the blood of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's where our hope and our confidence is. Jesus told the story. Well, Jesus actually said, it's not good people that go to heaven. It's bad people that go to heaven. Wait a minute, Pastor Rick. What you drinking in that cup? Jesus said, two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisees, these guys, they practice keeping every little law that they possibly could. They took the Ten Commandments and added 490 more laws onto it to keep in order to be holy. So they were actually paid to be good. They're kind of like pastors. Y'all pay me to be good. Y'all do. Because if I stop being good, how many of y'all voting to cancel my salary? Some of y'all clapping your hands already. As I told the first service, well, for me, at least I get paid to be good. Y'all have to be good for nothing. Okay, so Jesus says, two guys went up to pray, and this Pharisee, he stands before God and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like some of the people at Glenville New Life Community Church. Not like thieves, not like robbers, not even like this tax collector over here. I go to church regularly. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything that I get. Amen. And the tax collector, who is known for ripping you off, cheating you out of every dime he possibly could get, and then some, he walks to the temple and he doesn't even look up. He just says, God, be merciful to me, the wicked sinner that I am. And he goes about his business. And Jesus says, the tax collector went home justified before God. The Pharisee did not. Why? The tax collector knew that he needed help. Those of us who know we need help are open to the help that God gives. You see, when we talk about goodness and how good we are, we are always comparing ourselves to somebody we know who is worse. Well, if so-and-so going to heaven, I know I'm going. Because I know I'm living better than him. And that sister, she may got y'all fooling in church, but she ain't fooling me. I know I'm holier than she is. And we go on and on with that kind of nonsense. Because that's what it is, nonsense. Because goodness, the standard of goodness, is not what we usually think it is. You know, we'll even say, you know when it is we admit when we're not perfect? We admit we're not perfect when we talking about somebody else. We'll say, and so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. And I know I'm not perfect like the other person that assumed we were perfect, you know. I know I'm not perfect. Well, the standard for goodness is not compared to somebody else. The standard for goodness is perfection. And if you are not perfect, then your goodness is worthless. Now, contrast this theology of goodness where you don't even know when you get there whether you made it or not. It's just like with the Muslims. They serve Allah all their lives, and they die not knowing if they did enough. We can serve Jesus for 5 minutes, and if we were sincere in our request for forgiveness, we know right then. We just as sure of being in heaven as if we had served him for 99 years. Why? Because we're not getting in there on our own goodness. We're getting in on the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' method of salvation is open to everybody. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what color you are, what country you came from, how much money you got in the bank, how broke you are, what your IQ is, who your family was, what religion you came out of, how bad you have been, how good you have tried. It don't matter with any of that. It's all because of a decision you make to follow Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, I want you to know, everybody's journey is not going to be the same. He said, if you want to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross. And he wasn't talking about some little thing you pin on. He was talking about each one of us has temptations that don't bother other people. Each one of us have circumstances that other people don't have. And we've got to make up our mind, God, I'm going to follow you. I know that temptation is going to be in the way, but I'm going to follow you anyways. I know that circumstance that I would not have chosen for myself is going to be in my life, but I'm going to follow you anyways. So when we make that commitment to follow Christ, none of us really know what is going to be. And you know something? None of us know what we will do until we're actually in the circumstance. We'll say, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you too. And Jesus says, you better think about that. Are you willing to pick up your cross? Because when it comes to sin, you ever notice how when somebody else do the same sin we do, how bad it seemed when they do it? I just can't believe they did that. 2 weeks ago, we asked God to forgive us. But we can't believe they did this. Well, let me keep on. I got to finish this journey. There are some things that's going to appeal to you that are not going to appeal to me, and vice versa. So we need to be a little bit more compassionate. And Jesus also says, for all of us who think that we can have life apart from him, we're kidding ourselves. Anybody here been like me where you just thought, man, if I just got that, whew, if I just got that, I'd be so happy. I'd be so fulfilled. I'd be so whatever. And you got it. And it was good for a while, but it was empty. We have a choice. We can keep running after these things in life that are empty. And we come to death and we find out we grabbed on to the wrong thing. It's just like when we grabbed the briefcase and stepped outside and it said, nobody ever crossed this land, this field without a map. We know right then all the money in that suitcase, if we take it with us, we'll be flying up in the air and coming back down. And that's how it is with these bodies of ours. Think about how much time and energy we put into making these bodies look good, and our souls are being neglected. You know, if somebody tells us, you got some hairs out of place in your hairstyle, what do we do immediately? You got a mirror? Somebody tell us, you know, you have a real problem with your attitude. You know what, child? I want you to pray with me about that. You don't need to pray about it. We need to just change that attitude problem. With our souls, we give that off to prayer. With our bodies, we expect immediate change. And how many of you know, no matter how hard we try, age does catch up with us. It does catch up with us. And there's nothing we can do about it. Pastor Toby said, I find myself spending more time in the bathroom and getting less results than I used to get. And everybody at the meeting said, amen to that. A change is coming. These bodies, in 125 years, they all gonna be gone. These souls, they gonna be around for a long, long time. And Jesus is saying, look, I know where you're headed. Been there, I've done that. I invite you to join me on this journey. Why? Because I walked where you walked for 33 years. I went where you're going for 3 days in the grave. I came back, I walked again for 40 more days teaching and preaching. Finally, I went on to heaven, and one day I am going to come back. You know, when you're lost, it is so good to run into somebody who says, I know exactly where you're going. I've been there many a times. Follow me. I'll take you there. You just as happy as you can be. You stop and ask somebody for directions and they say, well, I kind of heard about it and I think it might be around there, but I'm not sure. But follow me and I'll take you there. Most of us are going to wait for the next person who can say, I know the place. But friends, I want you to know that Jesus knows the place. He knows how to get us through life. He knows how to get us through death. He knows how to get us into heaven. The choice to join him on the journey is yours. He invites us on the journey. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. God, there are some who have never known just how much you love them and how much you care. pray that you shower them with your love right now. There are some who have joined you on the journey and have somehow got misled and have been walking a different path. We pray that you would call them home today and let them know that you've been with them the whole time. You're just calling them on back home. And there are some who just need some grace and some mercy for the journey with you, because they've had some circumstances come in their lives that they never dreamed would happen to them. But God, they've got their faith and their confidence in you that you're going to see them through this situation. I pray your comfort, your strength, and your healing for them this day. God, don't let a single one of us go out of this place like we came in this morning, but let us be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.